Well, on this Easter Resurrection Sunday 2018, we're looking forward to having Deacon Sullivan offer up a prayer to get us going this morning.
Heavenly Father, Lord, as we gather here to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, we thank you for your plan of redemption, Father, and praise you for the love and guidance you've shown us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. On your song sheets, a good song for Resurrection Sunday, number 23, Christ the Lord is risen. Christ the Lord is risen today, alleluia. Sons of men and angels say, alleluia. Raise your joys and triumphs high, alleluia. Sing ye heavens and earth reply, alleluia. Lives again our glorious King, alleluia. Where, O death, is now thy sting, alleluia. Dying once, he all doth save, alleluia. Where thy victory o'er the grave, alleluia. Love's redeeming work is done, alleluia. Fought the fight, the battle won, alleluia. Death in vain forbids him rise, alleluia. Christ hath opened paradise, alleluia. Soar we now where Christ has led, alleluia. Following our exalted head, alleluia. Made like him we rise, alleluia. Ours the cross, the grave, the skies, alleluia. And then, number 17. He lives. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy, I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. And he walks with me, and he talks with me on life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see his loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that he is leading through all the stormy blasts. The day of his appearing will come at last. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. And he walks with me, and he talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujah to Christ as God the King, the hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me, talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. And he walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart. And then my Savior's love, number 18. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. For me it was in the garden, he prayed not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. In pity, angels beheld him and came from the world of light to comfort him in the sorrows he bore for my soul that night. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He took my sins and sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. When with the ransomed in glory, his face I at last shall see. 'Twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. I believe in Jesus, number 19. I believe in Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. I believe he died and rose again. I believe he paid for us all. and I believe he is here now, standing in our midst, with the power to heal now, and the grace to forgive. I believe in the Son of God. I believe he died and rose again. I believe he paid for us all. I believe he is here now, standing in our midst, with the power to heal now, and the grace to forgive. Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified, laid behind a stone, you live to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall and thought of me above all. Crucified, laid behind a stone, you lived to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall, thought of me above all. You thought of me above all. Well, of course, at certain times of the year when we have these particular holidays, holy days, we sing songs that are maybe not quite as new and not quite as current as some others, but I think it's good grassroots gospel, you might say, that's in those songs that we have just sung. In the early church, when they greeted each other, they said, "Christ is risen," and then they'd answer back, if one person would say, "Christ is risen," and then the rest would say, "He is risen indeed." So when you think about the resurrection of Christ, it's the greatest fact of Christianity and perhaps the universe. It's a greater fact than Christ's death. If you look at Acts chapter 2, verse 32, or Philippians 3:10a, has plenty to say about those things. The Easter gospel, which is a day of triumphant faith, triumph faith and triumphant. Hear the word, know the word, be the word, beyond the cross. Every year, thousands of people climb a mountain in the Italian Alps, passing the stations of the cross, to stand in an outdoor crucifix. One tourist noticed a little trail that led beyond the cross. He fought through the rough thicket and, to his surprise, came upon another shrine, a shrine that symbolized the empty tomb. It was neglected. The brush had grown up around it. Almost everyone had gone as far as the cross, but that's where they stopped. Far too many have gotten to the cross and have known the despair and the heartbreak. Far too few have moved beyond the cross to find the real Easter message. That is the message of the empty tomb. So the Easter truth, the greater Easter truth, is not that we are to live newly after death. That is not the great thing. But we are to be new here now by the power of the resurrection. Not so much that we are to live forever, as that we are to and may live nobly now because we are able to live forever. The weightier stone, the heavy ponderous stone that sealed Jesus in the confines of that rock-walled tomb, was but a pebble compared to the rock of ages inside. No more fear. The Easter message tells us that all our enemies, sin, the curse, and death, are beaten. Ultimately, they can no longer start mischief. They still behave as though the game was not decided, the battle not fought. We must still reckon with them, but fundamentally we must cease to fear them anymore. George Washington's tomb, I always like to bring in a little American history there. George Washington's tomb is engraved with the scripture from John 11:25, where Jesus told Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life, saith the Lord. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Martin Luther remarked, "Our Lord has written the promise of the resurrection not in books alone, but in every leaf in the springtime." Elias Boudinot, who was the president of the Continental Congress, he was a U.S. representative from New Jersey and helped frame the Bill of Rights. He was also director of the U.S. Mint and under Presidents Washington and John Adams. He said, "Becoming a genuine Christian during the Great Awakening, Elias Boudinot was baptized by Reverend George Whitfield and himself helped to found the American Bible Society." Elias Boudinot stated in New Jersey, July 4, 1783, "No sooner had the great creator of the heavens and earth finished his almighty work and pronounced all very good, but he set apart one day in seven for the commemoration of his inimitable power in producing all things out of nothing. The deliverance of the children of Israel from the state of bondage to an unreasonable tyrant was perpetuated by the Paschal Lamb and enjoined on their posterity as an annual festival forever. The resurrection of the Savior of mankind is commemorated by keeping the first day of the week. Let us then, my friends and fellow citizens, unite all endeavors this day to remember with reverential gratitude to our supreme benefactor all the wonderful things that he has done for us. In our miraculous deliverance from a second Egypt, another house of bondage." Signer of the Declaration of Independence, Charles Carroll, declared, "The approaching festival of Easter and the merits and mercies of our Redeemer have inspired me with the hope of finding mercy before my judge and of being happy in the life to come, a happiness I wish you to participate with me by infusing into your heart a similar hope." Now, if you were to look in the Old Testament, we're not going to take the time today to read it, but in your own personal time you might want to. From Isaiah 53, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" And of course, it's 12 verses there in chapter 53, well worth reading. "Therefore will I," in verse 12, "divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." So those are the things, of course, that the Lord has done for us. He didn't do them for himself, he did it for us. So now I want to look at Matthew chapter 28. That's going to be our scripture reading for today. So if you'll turn with me in your copy of the Bible to Matthew chapter 28. It's a relatively short chapter with 20 verses. There being five of us here today, we'll each read four verses, starting with Mrs. Lear on my left.
Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 4 from the English Standard Version. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 4 from the English Standard Version.
And continuing in the ESV, verses 5 through 8. But the angels said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And that was Matthew 28, verses 5 through 8 from the English Standard Version.
Reading from the English Standard, Matthew chapter 28, verses 9 through 12. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers. Read from the English Standard Version, Matthew chapter 28, verses 8 to 12.
From the New King James Version, Matthew chapter 28, verses 13 through 16. Saying, "Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported amongst the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. That was Matthew chapter 28 from the New King James Version, 13 through 16.
Now I'm reading from the English Standard Version, Matthew 28, verses 17 through 20. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Praise the Lord from the reading of his word. That's Matthew 28, verses 17 through 20 in the English Standard Version. Well, of course, this is a historical account of the resurrection. And as I had said to you earlier, that the early church, when they would greet each other, would say, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And of course, in saying that, risen indeed, what are the deeds that Jesus accomplished in being resurrected? Because the resurrection of Christ is the greatest fact of Christianity and perhaps the universe. It's a greater fact than Christ's death. Because, of course, if Jesus just simply was crucified and died, then the things he said when in the third day I'll be resurrected from the dead would not be true and wouldn't be so meaningful to us. So the birth of Christ is important. The crucifixion and death of Christ is important, but not nearly as important as the resurrection. And of course we can say that the resurrection is hard for many people to believe because they're believing that it's not good science or something like that. But of course, the Lord is the author of science. He can do anything he wants. He can accomplish anything he wants. And when they came to the tomb, and of course, after they departed from it quickly, as we read in verse number 8, so they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And this is interesting because, you know, you'd say, okay, fear and great joy. What was the fear that they had? I mean, think about it from your own personal standpoint. You know, if we got out today and walked across the street and went to people's house, would we have a fear of trying to say, did you know that Jesus is risen and he's risen indeed? We'd have a fear that they would not accept that or that they might ridicule us. But on top of that, because we know it is true, it's a great joy. There's a man named Sir Lionel Luckaloo, who actually is interesting. He was knighted by Queen Elizabeth II. He was actually ambassador to two particular countries at the same time, and he was a very successful trial attorney, prosecuting attorney. And he actually made the statement that using forensics, using legal terminology and the kind of discovery that they do, that he was absolutely sure that the resurrection of Christ had taken part. I mean, it actually happened. And of course, we know that we could say, all right, where is Jesus buried? Where are his bones? The answer to that is, I mean, if we talk about Muhammad or we talk about Confucius or Buddha or whatever, they're buried someplace. Their bones are in their burial tomb. But see, Jesus is not in that tomb because he's been resurrected. His bones and his body will not be found anywhere on earth because he was resurrected from the dead and, of course, later ascended into heaven. So we ourselves would be like those early disciples. We would be thrilled to know that the things that Jesus taught are true, and that would bring us great joy. But at the same time, we'd also have the great fear that people will not accept us and will not accept the message. But that fear should not overcome the great joy that we have. And of course, we know that the guards, the Roman guards that guarded the tomb, you know that historically, whenever the Roman guard fell asleep on guard duty, they never woke up because their sergeant-at-arms would come along and would stab them with a spear or with a sword and kill them. So you can be sure that they didn't fall asleep yet in this particular case, it was accepted that they did fall asleep. And of course, you know, the stone had been sealed by the Romans. They put some kind of a seal on it. Jesus obviously came out of that tomb, broke the seal, the stone was rolled away. And of course, then they wanted to bribe those guards to say that while you slept, his disciples came and stole the body. And of course, that's a story that's been passed around. Of course, as it says in verse 15, so they took the money and did as they were directed, and this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. And of course, we can say spread among the Jews to this day, the Jews that are not believers. And by the way, the Pesach, or Passover, started yesterday. And so the coordination of the Passover and the resurrection, those are all interesting things. And of course, winter solstice and all these kind of things that many of, and I have many friends that just think that Easter resurrection is just a pagan holiday and was instituted by those who, you know, were pagan in the way they viewed things. I don't think that's actually historically true. As I said, the early church did recognize the resurrection of Christ, because our faith would be nothing if the resurrection of Christ never happened. What would we be having faith in? A dead man? So the Easter Gospel Day of triumph is faith triumph. Faith triumphant. And we can believe that Jesus promised from his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, and he said, I will return. And so every year, as we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, and of course many people will say, well, why is Sunday that day of worship? We have just heard that it's because of the day of Jesus' resurrection. But that's why we celebrate the Old Testament Sabbath, the New Testament Sabbath, if you will, is Sunday, the first day of the week. And of course, all these things, there are people, and some of them, I have many friends that don't believe any of those things. They believe that Jesus Christ died and was resurrected, but they don't believe all the other things associated. And of course, not believing in the resurrection of Christ, though it may not seem like it's good science, it's absolutely true. And of course, I took the time to read about George Washington and Elias Boudinot and Martin Luther and people, you know, historically, that do believe in Jesus' resurrection and knew that it was absolute truth. And the most important thing, and as I said, more important than his birth, more important than his death. Because to say, okay, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, fine. Jesus was crucified and he died and he was buried and that was it. Story over. No. Story just beginning with the resurrection. Because there were other promises that Jesus made, and of course you remember with the two thieves, one to the right and one to the left. The one mocked him and said, you know, why don't you get down off the cross if you're really who you say you are, can't you get down off the cross and take us with you? And then the more humble will say, thief said, we deserve to be crucified. We're thieves. We broke the law. This man has done nothing. He's innocent. And Jesus, recognizing what this man said and the humility he said it in, said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And so the promise to us, Jesus didn't die for himself. He died for us to free us from those enemies of sin and death and lack of hope and constant fear, all those kind of things, to free us from those things. And of course, in the last part of the chapter, pay close attention to the fact in verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So there we have a Trinitarian prayer, if you will, or Trinitarian outlook. And of course, baptizing the nations, making disciples of them and baptizing them in the name of the Father. How do you baptize a nation? Of course, the word nations could be defined as ethnicity, basically, regardless of what ethnic group or what their national boundaries, that Jesus wants us to go out and disciple them. And to this day, and we had this discussion yesterday a little bit, that in Syria today, Muslims are coming to the Lord every single day, droves of them, and being baptized. And of course, many people say, well, do we need to be baptized? If you're a believer, you want to be baptized because it's an outward show of your belief and because Jesus said so. And what is it that we're supposed to teach them? Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, whatever the end of the age actually means, some people say, does that mean the end of the church age, the end of the millennium? It basically means, together, I'm with you always to the end of the world, to the end of everything. That Jesus will be with us, and that he wants us to teach the nations, in other words, the ethnicities, all the different ethnic groups, regardless of all the things that he's taught us and commanded you. I have commanded you. Jesus has given us a command. And of course, you know that this passage of Scripture is generally called the Great Commission. Because he says, I have all authority in heaven and on earth. It's been given to me. You see, if it wasn't, then we would really not have the authorization to go everywhere on earth proclaiming the gospel and the resurrection of Christ. We couldn't do it because Jesus didn't have the authority. It's like saying, okay, America has authority in America, but we don't have authority in the rest of the world necessarily. We can't necessarily tell other countries what to do. We don't have authority over them. We do have authority here. Our government has authority in our own country. I want to read now, and just in closing, a poem written by a man named Walter Eisenhower. Not spelled like Dwight Eisenhower, our president, but close. Up the road of life, my brother, you'll find the very best. Of everything worth having and worth living for, and in the end, sweet rest. Then set your face just like flint, and get beneath your load. With courage like a hero brave, keep pulling up the road. You'll find a lot of kindness. You'll find a lot of hindrances, a lot of stumbling stones, and voices of discouragement will speak in thunder tones. But your eyes upon the goal, make this your might goad. And with your faith in God above, keep pulling up the road. The best and greatest of all men, for century and ages, have stood against the mighty foes, to gain eternal wages. So if you'll go the way they trod, you'll have on you bestowed the victor's crown some blessed day. Keep pulling up the road. There'll be some flowers on the way. You'll have some sweet repose, as you will have some resting spells among your bitter foes. And know the best is coming soon, if you will bear your load and be a pilgrim heaven bound. Keep pulling up the road. Rejoice and pray as you move on and reach a helping hand to other pilgrims on the way, who may not understand that they must fight if they would win a crown in God's abode. And be a soldier true till death. Keep pulling up the road. Oftentimes you'll feel like turning back. The storms will rage around. The clouds and the fog of dire despond about you may abound. But know that God sits on his throne in heaven's blessed abode, and he will reach his mighty hand to help you up the road. Pilgrim's Progress, written by Milton, talks about such things. And of course, as we look at a poem like this and what it actually says to us, and just the same as the story that I read about going through the thicket and stopping at the cross, only to find out if you push past the cross, then you come to the resurrection. So we have to push past the cross and know that truly the resurrection is the new life that Jesus wants for us. Well, Father, we just thank you on this Resurrection Sunday. We know there are people that have varying theologies concerning it, but we have great joy in knowing that Jesus, every promise you've ever made, you have kept. And there are some that have been unfulfilled just yet in your return, your second advent. But you've kept all your promises, and you'll keep that one too. And all authority is given to you, and people don't want to hear that. So there are many ways to get to heaven. And of course, as just recently, the Pope in Rome has declared there is no hell. And the question becomes, okay, well, what did Jesus come to save us from? He came to save us from sin, death, and hell. So if there's no hell, why did Jesus have to die? Lord, help us to understand these things, Holy Spirit. And we'd like to pray that Trinitarian prayer in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen.